Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration is going to be the epistle reading that we just heard. You may be seated. After just a bit of modest bragging about his exclusive backstage tour of heaven, Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me." To keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so here's the scene. You're flying in a plane across the country, and suddenly all of the engines on the plane burst into flames. And the co-pilot rushes out of the cockpit and announces that the plane is going to crash. It's necessary to abandon the plane, but not to worry. There are enough parachutes for every one of the passengers. The stewardesses began to distribute the parachutes to everyone with instructions as to how to wear them and operate them, saying, "I know this is scary for you, but be assured the parachute will deliver you safely." As the door of the plane is opened, the first passenger steps up and shouts over the wind, "Could I make a request? Could I get a green parachute? Green is my lucky color." The pilot shakes his head in disbelief and says, "No, it's enough that you have a parachute." Second asks, "I'm afraid of heights. Can you remove my fears before I jump?" "No," comes the reply, "but despite your fears, you'll land safely." Third argues that he would like to wait until the plane gets lower before jumping, to which the pilot says, "No, don't be ridiculous. You've got a parachute. Just trust it." A fourth, with knocking knees, shouts, "I have a better idea. Let's crash with the plane. Maybe we'll survive." And the pilot shouts, "You people don't understand. I've given you a parachute. That's enough." To Paul's prayer for thorn removal surgery, Jesus answers, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made known in weakness." We always want Jesus to fix one more thing for us so that we can finally get on with the business of trusting him and living by faith. "Just this one thing, Lord. Fix this, change that, give me this, take that away. Then I'll be ready to trust you. Then I'll be ready to jump into this life of faith." Paul has a problem. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. The scriptures don't say, which means whatever it was is not the point. Don't waste your time there. But Paul did what we all do. Whatever it was, he prayed that the Lord would remove it, take it away. So what is your thorn in the flesh? What is it that you pray that your Lord would remove from you? Is it the physical pain or the disease that you pray that the Lord would take away from you? Is it the emotional pain of loneliness or depression or anger that you have prayed now how many times that the Lord would remove from you? Is it the consequences of mistakes that you've made? Mistakes of your youth, mistakes in raising a family, mistakes in a marriage, mistakes in your workplace, where the consequences remain, even if it's not a public record, certainly on record in your heart. really, who doesn't pray all of these things all of the time? For ourselves, even for others. And so before we go any further with this, let's just be sure that we're clear about this one thing. It's not that these prayers for thorn extraction surgery are wrong. Even our Lord himself prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane that God his Father would remove his thorn in the flesh, that cup that he was given to drink, that was filled with the most horrible physical, emotional, spiritual sufferings that this world has ever known. It's not wrong to pray like this. But even as we pray with our Lord, with St. Paul, that God would remove our thorns in our flesh, we must also always be willing to pray, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." Which is just what Paul does, eventually. It took Paul some time to learn this, because as we all know, this is a really hard lesson to learn. It's important to notice that Paul knows where these thorns come from. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And the truth is, Satan has got an endless supply of these thorns, and he loves to keep sticking them to us. And being the fallen, turned in on ourselves creatures that we are, there is a way in which we are actually even somewhat thankful for these things. Because they're handy, you see. They're handy because they help us postpone putting our trust in the Lord. We like to use these harassing thorns as ways to keep our Lord at a safe distance from us, or us at a safe distance from him. There's always one more thorn to remove before we're willing to jump. And we've got enough of these thorns to use as excuses for not jumping to make a rose bush jealous. In answer to Paul's prayer, Jesus replies with a very hard answer. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made known in weakness." So much for the "if you just pray hard enough, God will give you what you ask for" lie that the super Christians keep pumping into the air that we breathe. Not even all Jesus' prayers were answered as he asked. God did not take that cup away from him as he asked. Rather, his Father gave him his holy angels to help him drink it. "My grace is sufficient for you" means you have everything that you need in the incarnation and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. You don't need something else. You don't need something more. So here's the test. Here's the test, and let's see how you do. It's a one-question test. And the question is this: what if God's only yes to all of your prayers, every one of them, was his saving grace in Jesus Christ? Would that be enough? Would his grace in Christ be sufficient for you? Let me put it the other way. What if God were to say no to all of your prayers, but yes to his Son who prays for you? "Holy Father, they are in the world. Keep them in your name." Would that be enough? For all of his pleading, the answer Paul gets from his Lord is, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is hard for us to swallow. We've been taught all our life to be self-sufficient, independent. But Jesus says, "My grace is your sufficiency." That means that our sufficiency is not in ourselves at all, but in our Lord. And we are not independent, but rather we are entirely dependent on him. And this is very hard for us. No one likes the idea of having to be cared for because we can't care for ourselves. In my entire career, I never met one of my parishioners who said to me that they were ready to go to the nursing home. What we really want, what we really pray for, is for God to give us the sufficiency to fix all of our problems and to take care of ourselves. We pray that God would demonstrate his power by making us strong and powerful enough to take care of ourselves. And so it's contrary to and against all of our wisdom when we hear our Lord say, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And the weakness that he is talking about is your weakness and mine. How strange and scary this sounds to our "might makes right" and "only the strong survive" way of thinking. We say, "Power is made perfect in strength." But Jesus turns everything around and upside down. "My power is made perfect in weakness." It is only as we come to grips with our weakness and our inability to save ourselves that we are ready to surrender all of our reason, all of our senses, all of our excuses, all of our thorns, and confess, "Yes, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. It is all that I need." And that's why the answer to our prayer that those thorns might be removed is so often no. Those thorns show us just how weak and helpless we really are. They shatter our pride. They humble us. They, as Paul said, keep us from becoming conceited. So the best thing, it turns out, the best thing that can happen to us is that those thorns in our flesh might actually do their job. Not the job that Satan put them there for, but the job that our Lord uses them for. And so maybe this is why Jesus calls all of those so-called weaknesses that he rattles off in his Beatitudes such blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. "My power is made perfect in weakness," says our Lord. Not only does he exercise his power in our weakness and through it, but it is in the weakness of his ways that his power is made known among us. Just look to the cross. In the weakness and the foolishness of Jesus Christ crucified, we see the power of God to save the entire world. Just look at your baptism. In the weakness of plain water is the power of God to wash away all of your sins and to raise you to a new life. Just look at the preaching of his word. In the weakness of an absurd proclamation, that Christ Jesus died for you and therefore your sins are forgiven? Is the power of God to convert our boasting in ourselves to boasting in our weaknesses? Just look to his supper. In the weakness of ordinary bread and wine, is the power of God to forgive your sins and strengthen you in faith in this one true life, life everlasting. If God's power is so great in these weak things, how much more ought we to boast in his power to work then in my weaknesses? Paul's response to God's no to his prayer is to jump with both feet into this life of faith. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The paradoxical nature of the Christian faith is this. Every thorn in the flesh is one more reason for us to boast in the all-sufficiency of God's grace for me. Every thorn in the flesh becomes my instructor in one of the most important lessons I can learn in this life, the lesson of being content. Content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, a contentment that is built on the sure foundation that God's power is being made perfect in me. You don't have to have all of your problems solved before you can get on with trusting that the Lord will take care of you. You don't have to have your life all together before you can start living by faith. You don't have to have a great faith before the Lord can give you a great life. Our Lord has borne all of our thorns in his flesh, and on the third day he rose again. And we have already died with him and been raised with him, and we now await that day when we will be thorn free. But until then, we will boast in our weaknesses. Let Satan pierce me with as many thorns as were in that crown that pierced my Lord's head and that pierced his hands and feet and side on the cross. His grace is sufficient for me, and I'm ready to live by faith. Amen.